Stop. Right there. That's it. David saw her, recognized she's beautiful, turned, walked away, and dropped it. It had been entirely different rewritten with it from there on. We wouldn't have 2 Samuel 11 and 12 like we do, or in the rest of David's woes that you're going to get into next quarter. But David didn't. He sent in, inquired about her. What did he find out about her? She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But she was married. He didn't drop it there either. He sent for her to come to her, him, and he committed adultery with her. Then she comes back and says, I'm pregnant. So now David's got another problem because where's Uriah? He's off with Joab, with the army. So he calls Uriah back under the pretense of, well, how's the war going, Uriah? Asking about that. A deceit there. Then Uriah shows extreme honor and that he won't do what? Won't go to his own house and be with his own wife because the army is out camped in the open field. And so it kind of spoils David's plan. So after 2 nights of that, David writes a letter. What's the letter say? Essentially, in a nutshell. Kill Uriah. And who delivers a letter back to Joab? Uriah does. Okay. That's how far David's gone with the situation now. So Uriah's killed, word comes back to David. And what's David's reaction to it then? Well, you go to war. That's what happens. Some get killed, some don't. So then we go into chapter 12, and Nathan comes to David and tells him this story about the rich man with his lambs and the poor man with his one little ewe lamb. And the rich man, of course, takes the one and feeds it to the guest who comes to town. What kind of reaction did David have to that little story? He got totally angry, very upset. What happened to that man? What should be done to him? He ought to die, okay? That's how bad David thought it was. If somebody would do this, he ought to die. Did David see himself? Couldn't see it. Even with the story, still couldn't see it. So finally Nathan said what? David, you're the man that did that. You did that. And David realized what had happened. Now, another crisis point here. Now how did David react? How many excuses did he make? Who did he blame it on? What happened then? He didn't blame anybody. He simply says, I have sinned. I see it. Yes, I'm that guy. And that pretty much lays the scenes then for these songs we have today. As David's penitence comes through and his acknowledgement of his sin and his desire to be restored with his relationship to God. That's what these four psalms are about. We'll look at today. 2 points from last time. This, I think I said, I'll have to think about what I said. I think I made an error when I said the action David had taken with Bathsheba kind of laid the groundwork for, I think I said Absalom and Tamar. Absalom and Tamar are actually brothers and sisters. It's Amnon and Tamar, and Absalom kills Amnon because of it, which is goes to one of the consequences of this whole thing that David had. And there are 3 consequences God gave him. What are they? Anybody remember? It's got the child that they had from Bathsheba. Child dies. What about the bloodiness? Sword's not going to depart from David's house, and that's part of it here. Absalom kills Amnon, and Joab kills Absalom. Solomon kills Adonijah. Your wives be given somewhere else. Hope y'all don't kill me back here. Totally thank you. Okay, your wife's been given to someone else. Okay, that's the three consequences. Now, there they are. One thing I didn't talk about, and Albert mentioned this to me after class, and I thought about it when I was going through and doing the prep work, but I just totally forgot to mention it. And this will come up in next quarter too. But part of this whole consequence thing is how bad it got for David. And that is, his own son, Absalom, comes in and to overthrow the kingdom, to take the kingdom from David. To the extent that David is literally run out of town, run out of Jerusalem. That's how bad things have gotten from the pinnacle of David's own down to where he's going. This is a couple of chapters over in chapter 15. The king went out with all the people after him and stopped out at the outskirts. That's at the outside, the edge of Jerusalem. As they're fleeing Jerusalem, leaving the palace, leaving David's house that Hiram had built for him. All the country wept with a loud voice. All the people crossed over. The king himself crossed over the brook Kidron. Remember, if you go out the east side of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, across the brook, up on the other Mount of Olives, and then they're fleeing down to the wilderness. This is how far David has come in his results, the consequences of this situation with Bathsheba. Let's look this morning at some of these Psalms. Start with 6, and I'll move up, and you're going to find every one of them are very, very common. The themes through all 6 of these be very much the same type thing. So turn to Psalm 6. We're not going to play through it verse by verse, but let's look at the kind of content. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah, what Brother Buford is saying is, yeah, we made the point that if David had looked and seen Bathsheba and then turned away from it, sin would have never occurred. But once the first sin occurred, then David's got a problem. How's he going to handle that sin? Well, he adds more sin to it. And then when Uriah won't do what he wants him to, what do you do? He adds more sin to it. And just keeps adding to it, trying to find his way out by adding more and more sin. Only when Nathan comes to him and David recognizes what he's done. Then he says, I have sinned. Then he turns to these Psalms. Okay. Had he not done that, the sin just kept rolling and rolling. Yes, sir. Yeah. Albert, show me a East Side website this morning. On that East Side website, on the YouTube site where our videos are, with a picture that here I neither one wanted to see. Okay. YouTube you put up there. We had no control over it. Could you see that? What do you do with it then? Okay. It's there. You turn and you get it off and you go home. And so we linger on it. David lingering on his appetite with Bathsheba that started all this trouble. Sometimes we're exposed to things. Go to Walmart, you see dress you don't like. I mean, but what you do with it, that makes a difference. Okay, Psalm 6. Psalm 6. I hope you read these things. If you don't, they have a hard time making some sense to you. You actually plow through them and look at them. But this Psalm kind of divides itself into 2 parts. Verses 1 through 7, and then verse 8 through 10. The first part is David's petition to God, okay? And then the second is the turnaround, the restoration. And all 4 of these have that same basic outline to them. And in the first part, there's a disapproval of what's wrong, what he's done wrong. He realizes it is wrong, he just is disapproved. And then there's a petition for what's good. And then there's restore me, getting down to verse 8. The Lord's heard my weeping, the Lord's heard my supplication, and we'll talk about that. So it kind of breaks into 2 parts. But David recognizes and what he did about it. David sees a deep consciousness of sin. You're going to see that through all four of these Psalms as well. David recognizes his sin. That's, of course, the key part, making sin right, getting the right reaction to it, is recognizing we have it. He also sees God's just displeasure with it. God is just when he says, you sinned against me and I don't like it. We're going to see, God's anger in some of these Psalms here. Well, the first verse of this Psalm starts out that way. Two or three of them do. But God doesn't like it when we sin. God is justly displeased with our sin. He starts off, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. You ever had your, some of you have to think way back to this now. You had your parent come at you with a belt. They were really, 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 really angry. Or have you, when you've just been one of your children, realizing you're about to do spank them or that I need to cool off before I do this? Discipline during anger, we don't like. Okay. And David looks at this with God. He says, don't discipline me. Don't rebuke me in your anger. Is God angry at sin? Sure he is. David was angry when he realized what the results of that, of the little parable that Nathan had told him there. And that's the way God is. God doesn't like sin. God gets angry when we sin. Not at us. He will take us, but he doesn't like sin. Don't rebuke me in your anger. Chasten me when you're displeased. Don't put the judgment on me when you're in that mind like that. Because what's going to change it? What's going to change that is my attitude toward the sin. When I show penitence, then God will show his mercy to me. Okay? Here's what David says then to get God to back in that relationship with God. He says, have mercy. Heal me. Look at these phrases. My soul is troubled. You're going to see that through all these Psalms. He asks God, save me. So he doesn't come to God boastful of his sins, unrepentant of his sins. He comes to God with an attitude that God will take him back because of his penitence. I'm weary. I've been weeping all night. My bed is wet with my tears. Look at this little saying here. I found it in one of the commentaries. It's an awful thing to be obligated to say, return, O Lord. For us to have to go to God and say, come back to me, Lord, come back. Because what? That means we have left the Lord. Okay? So it's bad for us to have to go say, come back to me, Lord. Because that means we have done something that would separate us from him, and sin separates us from God. And yet the point is how great it is having mercy for God, that when we do fall and sin, that he'll accept us back. Okay? That's the great part. So it's bad, yeah, that we have to say, come back, Lord. Because that means we move, we separate ourselves from God through sin. But it's so great that his mercy will allow us to come back and he'll take us back. Okay. He said, the Lord has heard my weeping. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Get away. Wrong. Leave me. The Lord's heard me. I'm going back to him. The Lord's heard my supplication. He's heard my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed. I'm going back to the Lord. I return to him. And that's what David says in this song. He starts off with being so troubled. Heal me. Save me. And he winds up here with all your enemies. The iniquity of being his enemies. Get away from it. Because I return to the Lord. That's where I need to be. Okay, there's in the order. 38 is the next one. Let's flip over to it. We'll look at it right quick. Like I said, all these are going to be very similar in their 38 starts off with the exact same words. 6 does. Do not rebuke me in your anger, but chasten me in your hot displeasure. Whatever the sin that's described here in Psalm 38, and it's supposed to be with by those scholars, that it is the Bathsheba situation. David is deeply sorrowful for it, repents of it, he asks pardon, and he entreats God for support in this song. He describes the physical pain and discomfort. If you read this, the commentaries, you don't know, there's a disconnect between them about, is David really, really sick, physically sick when he's describing this psalm? Or is it the sickness that the sin has made him for it? He writes it like he was totally sick. It may just be that he's writing it where he personifies what the sin has done to him and how sick the sin has made him. Verse 4, he tells about one who is sinking deep in waters, if you will. The sin around me has just come in and just, it's covering me up. I'm that deep in sin. It's just because, as Buford said, one sin led to another, led to another, led to another, and I'm just being overwhelmed with it. Please get a copy of today's bulletin. If you haven't picked one up already or read it online, David Watson wrote an article, The Deep Things of Satan. He said, in too deep. And that's exactly what David's talking about, this David, in his article. It's being in over our heads in sin. And it ties right in exactly with the point here. David says, I was sinking. The sin was just overwhelming me. But at the end of the psalm, when he turns things around, he begs 3 things. He begs God's presence. He says, forsake me not. I need God. Help me, O Lord. And then he says, do it with haste. Don't prolong it. Come back with haste. I'll read you a little paragraph. I got the beginning and the end of it on the screen up there, but it's just a little bit longer than that, not much. It says, nothing will disquiet the heart of a good man so much as the sense of God's anger. The way to keep the heart quiet is to keep ourselves in the love of God. But a sense of guilt is too heavy to bear. It would sink men into despair and ruin unless removed by the pardoning mercy of God. If there were not sin in our souls, there would be no pain in our bones, no illness in our bodies. The guilt of sin is a burden to the whole creation, which groans under it. It will be a burden to the sinners themselves when they are heavy laden under it, or a burden of ruin when they sink them to hell. We often perceive our true condition, the good position, will be valued, sought, and obeyed. Yet many let their wounds rankle because they delay to go to their merciful friend. When at any time we are distempered in our bodies, we ought to remember how God has been dishonored in and by our bodies. The groanings which cannot be uttered are not hid from him that searches the heart and knows the mind of the spirit. Why are we hurting? Why was David sick in his body? He was sick because of sin. I don't mean every time we're physically sick, sin did it. But David felt all of the sin. I got a dead battery, Greg.
divided him and Joab and put Uriah the front of the valley. Who knows it's wrong? Sure he did. But he obeyed the king, right? And saw Joab's reaction to the whole thing.
Okay, Psalms 51 is probably the most familiar of all these four Psalms. If you look at it. Some scholars say this Psalm is not about that, the Bathsheba situation. And they use verse 4 to base that on. In fact, in verse 4, it says, against thee and thou have I sinned. That was David's situation, that's not true. He's sinning against Bathsheba, he's sinning against Uriah, he's sinning out. So they take that verse and say it could be about the Bathsheba situation. And yet, other scholars look at it and say, no, God's the one who really sinned against. Well, that's what important one. That's the point David's making in his psalm here. It's God is the one who's got to be concerned about. Also, sometimes you use this psalm, verse 5, talking about original sin. The man is born in sin. I brought forth iniquity from my mother's womb, verse 5. You're not going to dive into that one. Just be aware that it's there. Okay, Psalm 51. Very familiar psalm. More, like I said, more so than the other psalms here. David confesses his sin. Praise for pardon for sin. Praise for peace. His conscience. For grace to sin no more. He wants to have access back to God again. He wants to help others. Two of these Psalms, the last two, both talk about teaching others. Psalms of instruction and encouragement. Promise to help others. First Kings 15, verse 4 and 5. I have a reference to this point here. First Kings 15, 4, it's not talking about Solomon, it's talking about David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, he makes a point about Solomon. Verse 5, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except this thing we've been talking about. That's the point. In David's life, that was where he disobeyed God. That was the thing here. I want to read you one more little short piece. I know you're having a hard time hearing. I'm sorry. This is very short. The sin which of this psalm he laments, David, was the folly and wickedness he committed with his neighbor's wife. A sin not to be spoken of, nor thought of, without intense dislike. His corruption of Bathsheba was the inlet to all those other sins that followed. We've made that point already. It was the letting forth of the water, so don't broke the dam. The sin of David is recorded for warning to all that he who thinks he stands may take heed lest he fall. Where was David before the sin? Did David have ever done this to God? No, but ever think so. And yet he did. So what's the warning to us? Let me take heed wherever I am, whatever pinnacle I'm on, however religious I am, let it be a warning. In this psalm, we see what true repentance really is. David's convicted of his sin. Nathan came to him, said, "You're the man." And David said, "I have sinned." He confessed that sin. He showed sorrow for it. He prays to God through all these psalms for mercy. He wants to amend things and make them right. And he has faith in God still. All these things involved in David's repentance. And look at verse 19. Back up before 19. Go back to about 16. Do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. David's living under the Old Testament law. Did God want sacrifice under the Old Testament law? All kinds of them, right? So why would David say in verse 16 that you don't want sacrifice? What does he want first? Verse 17. He wants your heart right. He wants my heart right. Okay? He says, you don't want sacrifice. The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. What does God want first? He wants our heart right. Then he'll take our sacrifices. Same thing today. How does God want it when we come to worship him? What do we do if we have fought against a brother when we come? We go make it right first. We get things right. Then we come worship. That's what David is saying. Okay? So in verse 19 he says, after repentance, then he says, you'll be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness. I get things straightened out. I get things right between me and God. I get my heart right. Then God wants my sacrifice. All the time. All the time. But to get their heart right. Okay, we got one more. And again, all of them fit the same pattern. Psalm 32. He starts off and says, blessed. Blessed is a justified person. A person who's forgiven and reconciled before God. What does the word blessed? We've got the Beatitudes, the blessed are this, but what do we use to place that word sometimes? They're blessed. Happy? Happy is the man who does this. Happy is the man who does that. But David's saying here, happy. Is David happy in his sin? David happy when this is going on and Nathan points it out to him? What's all these Psalms been saying? He's been sick. He feels awful. He says, happy is this person. Happy is the person who's justified. Happy is the person who's forgiven. Unhappy. Unhappy is the man without justification. Now David starts his psalm off. Now later on he says, it's a psalm of teaching. He says, don't be stubborn. Trust in the Lord. But David was missing. List out in these first verses four evils, four different words here, and look at them. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in him in whose spirit is no guile or deceit, the King James says. Transgression, sin, iniquity, and guile, or deceit, are all listed, all four things here. Transgression. Transgression is passing beyond the boundary. If I transgress, I transgress, I step across the boundary that God's given me. I transgress His will, I go beyond. Sin is missing the mark. It's not doing what God told me to do. Disobeying His commandments. Iniquity is turning to the side, turning out of the proper course. And then guile is deceit and fraud, and we saw that in David's sin. So four things he lists here. Then look what he says about these. In the same two verses here. Where he says, blessed is the man, and he lists these four things. What does he say about them? Blessed is the man whose transgression is you got forgiven. You got covered. And it's not covered up like David was trying to start with. It's covered by God's forgiveness by the blood of Christ. It's covered. It's not imputed. Not imputed. It's not credited. Not charged against. So blessed or happy with me are we when our transgressions are forgiven. Happy are we when our sins are covered, when they're taken away by the blood of Christ. Happy are we when God doesn't count our sins against us. How does that happen? David said, I hid my sin. I didn't confess it. And I was miserable. What he said in the other four Psalms we looked at, number three, same thing, sick. I was miserable. If we have a real conscience that knows what's right, how do we feel when we've sinned? How do we feel when we've sinned? We know we've done something wrong. Our conscience is bothering us. How do we feel? We feel just about as sick as David did. If we don't, we got another problem. David said, I was hiding my sin. I didn't confess it. And I was miserable. And I kept silent. Didn't confess it. Didn't ask for pardon. I was wounded with his guilty conscience. And some of the words he used, fear, horror, troubles of the soul. How did he get his happiness back? I acknowledged my sin to God. I confessed my transgression. That's how you make it right. Verse 32 of this psalm says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my iniquity. Now, compare that to this. First John chapter 1. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Almost the exact same thing. Certainly the exact same thing. So what's the answer? Do we sin? Do we sin? We don't hope to go out and commit adultery. We don't go out and have somebody murdered. We sin, and what do we do about it? We have no conscience, it doesn't bother us. Have a conscience that does bother us, and we don't react to it, but the conscience that bothers us, we confess it. When we confess it, God says what? I'll forgive you. What will we be about that? Okay, got 2 minutes. Well, I got something to say about it. Into this. Submission, total submission to him. The song, Cleft of the Rock, comes to mind. Okay. Yeah, we made that point last time, exactly that. How do we go see someone who sinned? If we go like Nathan, try to approach them in a way of let them see their sin, like Nathan did, sometimes it doesn't work. What did Nathan have to do finally? Say, you're the man. But the approach first was, let's see if we get him to see his sin and recognize it. our approach to those who have sinned against us or sinned in general is extremely important. Takes a white sheet of paper and lays across it. Gone. Covered up. Covered by the blood of Christ. Okay, again, thank you very much for the quarter. I've enjoyed it. Hope you got something out of it. Thank you.